Amen. Breathe in deeply. Straighten your back. Roll your shoulders. Say, thank you, Father. We have a great and a glorious God. And our basic problem is we don't understand how great or how glorious. In fact, both size and time and spiritual matters, all of the physical and spiritual matters, we understand so very little about. We think we understand the physical world, but when science dives into it deeper and deeper and deeper, this very podium or lectern that I'm standing behind is made up of atoms, and atoms are mostly made up of nothing. They got a nucleus, a little tiny nucleus, and then a long way away from their perspective, there's a few electrons spinning around. And all that's between those electrons and that nucleus is nothing. And yet, here it is. And everything else we see, we do not understand. And what I like about that is how much it helped me with my humility to realize I know very, very, very little about anything. Much less the great things of God. But there was a time when you could ask questions directly to him and get an audible answer, well, from his son, which is him. And the disciples did that. The disciples of Jesus did that, and we have a few of their questions. And this one always gets me thinking. Do you know how this ends? Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us. It's Luke chapter 11. We're not going there. It's just the introduction to a little bit of a lesson that Jesus gives them. Lord, teach us to pray. Before we go any farther in the lesson, let's pray. Father, please help us to know and to realize that we do not know how to pray. And we do not understand the purpose of prayer. And we do not understand the mechanism of prayer. We do not understand your response in prayer. And yet, you give us repeated instructions that we are to be people who are active in prayer. Please help us to understand these things, Father, and to be men and women devoted to you and active and purposed in the things that you give us. All to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, why did they ask that? Lord, teach us to pray. Why do you think they asked that? Think they saw him praying? Do you think they saw prayer in Christ that was different than other prayer? The times we hear of Jesus praying are the times he went away to be by himself, but I can't imagine that was his only prayer. But they saw life in Christ, and they saw a prayer pattern in Christ where they wanted more instruction. They realized they needed, notice the phrasing, at least in English, it's parallel to what the Greek is. He doesn't say teach us how to pray. They didn't ask teach us how to pray. They asked to teach us to pray, which is an interesting difference. So why do you pray? Why do you pray? help, or you can drop the third word on that sentence and just say, I need, or I want. I want something. I want this job. I want to make it through my test with something higher than a failing grade. I want to get through this trip without sliding off the road. I want to have more money at the end of the month than bills. That's got to be the most common reason people pray, and it's talked about all the time. We pray because we want. We pray because we feel we need. We pray, and the better side of that is we pray because we realize we can't, and we need help. We could answer the question, why do we pray? We pray because we're supposed to. I'm supposed to pray. I'm going to eat a burger and fries and I have to pray for it, right? Isn't that a Christian rule? You can't take anything in without thanking God for it. It's interesting that the scriptures don't have a lot of conversation about prayer for meals, except that Jesus specifically prayed with his disciples before they took their food. But there's not a lot of noise about that in all of the letters to the churches. I think it's a great idea. And what it helps me to do is it helps me to slow down. And I desperately need to slow down my mind and slow down my days and talk with my Father. But what happens to meal prayers is what can happen to any of our prayers is that they become rote and brief. Try to have a long prayer before a meal. You ever done that? Like have a 2-minute prayer before you eat or a 4-minute prayer before you eat? I've tried it. People start to squirm in their chairs. Why? The food's getting cold. I'm hungry. Why are we talking so much? Let's eat. I'm not picking on anybody. It's just life. It's just life. But we're supposed to pray. And that's a great answer. And this lesson today will hopefully dig deeper into that. And of course, maybe the greatest, highest, best answer to the question is, I want, or better, I need to talk with my Father. So, why don't you pray? There are a lot of people who don't pray. And I'm not talking about outside the faith. There are a lot of Christians who pray very little when I dig into questioning things. The men's group meets on Tuesday nights every week, and we start out with a conversation and then a prayer time. And our conversation and prayer time, because the conversation is for needs, individual needs, situational needs, and then somebody will lead a prayer. The men's group meets for an hour and a half. And sometimes we can just barely get our opening prayer in the last minute of that hour and a half. So we finished our opening prayer just in time to stand up to have our closing prayer. And I scratch my head about that, and we talk about it in the group saying, really? Some weeks we don't get a lot of Bible study in that. But where else do we as a group, we as a, and I know the ladies' class does this sometimes, and home groups do this sometimes. But we need these times where we pray, because it's so easy not to pray. Why don't we pray? I don't have time. I got to go. I know I meant to wake up early enough this morning to pray before I ran out the door, but I got to go because I'm going to be late to wherever. I got to go. I don't have time. More terrifying answer is I don't need it. I'm fine. I don't have any problems right now. But God's not worried about that stuff. Carol and I look at each other. We had a question given to us decades and decades ago in another state with another congregation with other people. And the question was, is it okay? My husband and I are trying to adopt a child. Do you think it'd be okay to pray to God about that? Some of you just said, wow. People will let all kinds of things get set aside because they think it sounds selfish or think it sounds whatever, me-centered. God can work all of that out. You can pray to God about anything. Anything. Are you a drug addict? Do we have any alcoholics or drug addicts here in the room? You can pray to God about your next drink. You can ask God where you're going to get your next dose of illegal, life-crushing drugs. And I hope he answers you. He will answer you. Our God, our Father, can handle anything. And a prayer like that, I guarantee you, will change you. We can take anything before our Heavenly Father. First of all, our sins. Second of all, our selfishness. Third of all, our self-centeredness and our angers and our life. And our immaturities. Prayer's too difficult. Prayer's too hard. I don't know what to pray for. God's given us an answer for that. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We might get to that in a little bit. And prayer doesn't work. I've had people here ask me, have I ever had one of my prayers answered? I heard a man discuss on the radio, a man who works in ministry, that he didn't think he's ever seen an answered prayer. I know, I can't even know where to go with that. Obviously, I'm not talking to the individual on the radio. I did talk to the individual who used to be here. With our eyes wide open and our hearts in faith, we'll see God's answers continuously every day. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of answered prayers in your lives and my lives, my life, just in the past few weeks, months. Our Heavenly Father is constantly answering your prayers. So, why don't we pray? We let all kinds of things. And that last part, that last line, is kind of the cynicism of the world. It doesn't work. God's not listening to you. There is no God. You're talking to the ceiling. And it does feel like that sometimes. And Satan will worm his way into your brain and get that kind of doubt to twist your thinking and squash your faith a bit. It doesn't work. There's no one listening. Why bother? But we dearly need prayer. Did you talk to anybody today? It'd be hard to be sitting where you are and not have talked to somebody, although I'm sure a couple of you might have managed it. It might have just been Leave me alone, I want to go back to sleep. That might have been your conversation today. All right, I'm coming. Whatever your conversation today, why did you talk? Why did you have communication? Why is that necessary? It goes back to all the reasons to why we pray. We're trying to communicate something. We need help. We want to talk to a person we have a relationship with. All those are the same reasons we are to pray. The reason we talk in our family about coffee and breakfast and sleep and clothes and cleaning and schedules is all the same reason we should be talking to our Heavenly Father. So, Jesus, now Luke 11 is where we had that, had the question that the disciples had. And he gave them the same answer or a very similar answer to what he gave the crowd in Matthew chapter 6. So that's where we will turn. Matthew chapter 6. So this is a good point because clearly when you read in Luke 11 and read Matthew chapter 6, those are different locations at different times in different situations. And yet, Jesus teaches something very, very similar. So a lot of the teachings we get about Jesus from Jesus, even though they're similar words, are not in the same place. He teaches many of the same lessons to group after group after group as he travels through the cities. So what were Jesus' first words? What are Jesus' first words in his example in prayer? The first two words. Our Father. The Old Testament has tiny little pieces of identity of God as Father. There are tiny little pieces in the Old Testament that teach the relationship between the Israelites and God was a child father. But not a lot. Mostly God is called God or Yahweh, or in the sense of God's personal name, or Elohim in the sense of God's title, or other titles like Almighty, etc. But Jesus, when he's talking about God, introduces the Christian era with these words, our Father, for we have established a different and a new relationship with him, a different relationship. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can keep your finger back. We'll be back to Matthew in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, this part starts with, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean things, and then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and bring holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord, fear of God. See, this isn't even a question about the fear of God. We'll be back to that one of these days, but they're all over the place. Do you understand these things? God just seamlessly went from us being his temple to us being his people to him being our Father. Do you understand how you are the temple of God? I don't either. Is it true? Yes. It's absolutely true. Is he our Father? Yes. It's absolutely true. Do we comprehend this? No, we do not. And there, right there, we need help. He's asking us to be called out of this world, to be separated from this world. What is a temple, after all? A temple is the worship connection between people and God. A temple is the location of the interface of God and the people who come to him. And you and I are his temple. We are walking worship centers. You are a self-contained piece and a point and a location of worship. But not just for you, because it's collective. You can do it alone, but you can't do it alone. You know what I mean? You have God in you. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You are the sacrifice. You have his faith in you. You have his love in you. And you have his music in you. You are the priest. Everything you need in the temple is inside of you. And by yourself, you are a worship center, except we're not supposed to be by ourselves. We're supposed to be with our church family. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement, verse 7. Of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 17 reads, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. I don't need anything." Jesus accused the church, saying, "I'm fine. I don't need anything. I don't need prayer. I'm okay." Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Conquer in this situation, conquer means don't quit. Conquer means stay with Christ. Conquer means get through life hanging on to God and Christ. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with him. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do you understand these things? I don't either. God has given us a relationship and a call out that we partially get, but really don't understand, that we read about in 2 Corinthians 6. And then he gets a description of our fundamental need, how desperately we need to clothe ourselves with his white garments, that we purchase from him gold refined by fire, that Christ says he's standing at the door. This isn't a call to those who don't believe in Christ. This is a message to Christians. This is written to his church. Jesus is telling you and me, "I am standing at your door knocking. Will you let me come in? And if you do, I will sit with you and I will eat with you. And if you survive, you stay with me, you don't quit, then you will come and sit with me on my throne. And the rest of Revelation also says, and there we reign with him. I do not understand these things, but I trust God's description of every one of them. And by these descriptions, I dearly and desperately know I need to pray. Prayer is all about the connection with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is all about that relationship. What are Jesus's next words in Matthew 6? What are the next things Jesus says? He says, God, our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Is God here? Yes. But there's something specific that Jesus wants us to know and identify with God being in heaven, and about even his name, or especially his name, is holy. Do we know to whom we are praying? A little bit. He's infinitely awesome and infinitely wonderful. Do we know how to pray or why we are to pray? You know, logically, we've already identified and talked about this before amongst ourselves. God knows all of your needs. Jesus says that absolutely in Matthew chapter 6. He knows your needs. He knows your needs way past what you know your needs are. So why pray for him? Because it's not about God providing our needs. It's about God having a relationship with us. God tells us to pray constantly. God tells us to pray constantly. And I know you know both these verses, Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5, excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 is what that should be reading. Verse 16 is rejoice always. Verse 17 is pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. He calls us to be praying constantly. Constant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Because our real condition, our real situation desperately spells out that we need to prayer. We desperately need prayer. I turn my notes around. In Galatians chapter 4, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. In you, in your faith, in your person, is the Spirit of our Heavenly Father identifying to God that God is our Abba Father, our close relationship Father. That's the call out of a child to their own father. You can identify some man as a father, but when you use the term Abba, you're talking about your own father, that special relationship you have with one special father, and God gives us that to speak to him. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, Verse 4, for you are all led by the Spirit of God, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Jump down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So the working out of God in our life, that all things work for good, is completely interconnected with the fact that we need the Spirit to intercede for our prayers, for we do not know how to pray, but we need to be a praying people. Do you understand these things? I don't either. But based on our real condition, based on the fact that we need to call God Abba, Father, that we need to be people who are closely following God, we need prayer constantly, continuously. We need to be men and women and families and home groups and congregation that's constantly connected to God in prayer. We'll talk about how to do that and how Scripture shows us more about that, because the obvious answer is it's the going out the door. I gotta go. I've gotta be at work. I can't stop and pray right now. Yes, you can. There's no reason you can't drive and pray. There's no reason you can't walk and pray. There's no reason you can't cook and pray. There's no reason you can't talk to somebody and be praying at the same time. Well, that's a little more, that takes some focus. But you can do it. And Scripture has examples of that. So not only do we have those two verses that tell us to pray continuously, but we have all of these verses. We have all of these verses that show us continuous prayer. These are not just teachings on prayer, but these are examples of continuous prayer. Now, I'm going to flip this slide over, and on the next slide, it has all the same verses in all the same locations with the words in that verse that refer to continuous prayer. And I'm going to try to do this logically. I go down one side, go down this side, and then go down the other side in order. Romans 1:8. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, and the gospel his son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God who has given you, that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge. Ephesians 1:15, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with in all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When I turn my notes around, it really gets confusing. 1 Thessalonians 3, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all joy that we feel for your sake, as we pray most earnestly night and day. We pray most earnestly night and day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. 2 Timothy 1, I thank God whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. The next is about Epaphras struggling, always struggling. We pray always for all of you. We thank God constantly for you. We pray night and day again. We always pray for you. We constantly pray night and day. So not only does Paul give instruction for us as the two bottom verses that we be constant in prayer and that we pray without ceasing, but in his life, there's a dozen of them up there. There's a dozen places in the letters that Paul writes. There's more than that. I found a few others. But more than a dozen places in his letter where he gives examples of him and the men and women with him praying constantly. And his examples of what constant prayer looks like. We need to pray. And we need to pray continuously. And we need to be humble enough to say, I need help with prayer. And you know what? You can pray about that. You need help with prayer? So do I. I need to pray more. I need to weave prayer more into my life, my heart, my mind. I desperately need to pray more. Our prayer naturally grows as our faith grows. It naturally grows as our love grows. It naturally grows as our awareness of our struggle grows. It naturally grows with our hatred of sin. It naturally grows as our relationships grow. But what we need, what I want, is that we understand. We develop a deeper maturity with this call of continuous prayer, this call of devotion to prayer. It's all about a relationship with God, and it's all about us understanding that we don't understand very much, that God has called us and intertwined us with himself and his kingdom as his temple, as his family, as his people. There's so much that we need to understand about who we are. Notice in those prayers, there wasn't much prayer for food. There wasn't much prayer for travel. There was one. There wasn't much prayer for health. Paul even described Epaphras nearly died, but the conversation was about Epaphras praying for the church. Desperate prayer for a deeper understanding of God and a deeper distance from the world and a more passionate life for Christ. Thank you all so much for this. I dearly need to understand this deeper growth of prayer in my life, and I pray that you and I can grow in these things and understand what it means to pray without ceasing, because we desperately need it. And it's connected. Just like last week we talked about, if somebody pulls us out of a burning building, we don't casually walk off and ignore them. If we could see the situation we're in, the interconnection of God into our lives, what it means to call him Father, what it means for him to have his Spirit in us, we would be constantly asking him and thanking him and praising him and connecting with him in conversation. You cannot tolerate a relationship that doesn't have communication in it, and neither can God. He wants us to talk to him. We need to talk to him, and you can talk to him about anything. Read through those scriptures and see how the church talked to him and how Paul gives this example to focus our prayers as we're shown in scripture. But you can bring anything to your Heavenly Father. If there's any here today who've not been baptized into Christ, if there's any here today who could use help or prayers or encouragement or connection or study, we have a song we're going to sing, and you can come forward while we stand and sing.